From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns has just begun a series of studies in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, messages that will take us from Christ's baptism through His sacrificial death on the cross and His glorious resurrection. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Is There a Difference? The text is found in Exodus chapter 11 and verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. What? Has God power over the tongues of dogs? Can He keep curs from barking? Yes, it is even so. He can prevent an Egyptian dog from worrying one of the lambs of Israel's flock. Doth God silence dogs and doggish ones among men and the great dog at hell's gate? Then let us move on our way without fear. If He lets dogs move their tongues, yet He can stop their teeth. They may make a dreadful noise and still do us no real harm. Yet how sweet is quiet, how delightful to move about among enemies and perceive that God maketh them to be at peace with us. Like Daniel in the den of lions, we are unhurt amid destroyers. Oh, that today this word of the Lord to Israel might be true to me. Does the dog worry me? I will tell my Lord about him. Lord, He does not care for my pleadings. Do Thou speak the word of power, and he must lie down. Give me peace, O my God, and let me see Thy hand so distinctly in it that I may most clearly perceive the difference which Thy grace has made between me and the ungodly.
Thank you.
Every so often here on Let the Bible Speak, we've mentioned Q&A with Alan Cairns. These are video clips of Dr. Cairns giving biblical answers to a variety of questions. These include, why did Christ have to become a man? Why does a good God allow suffering? Or, what is the unpardonable sin? In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such concerns. All of these video clips are available on the ltbsradio.com website. In addition, we're happy to be able to provide you, free of charge, a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD, Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Or if you wish, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. As part of this series in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Dr. Cairns has been preaching on the theme of Christ tempted but triumphant, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4. The temptation presents a number of views of the Lord Jesus. We've seen his true humanity, for only by being truly human could he save us. In addition, the temptation shows us Christ's humility. Also, we see his purity. In him was no sin. We rejoice in his victory over Satan, as well as in his mercy. What he did was for us, his people. Today, Dr. Cairns turns our attention to Satan's intentions in tempting the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, the devil was attempting to destroy Christ's ability to carry out his mission of salvation, that is, to prevent him from going to the cross. Although Satan poured all the venom of hell into the Savior's mind, we are reminded that the suggestion of sin is not in itself sin. Christ had nothing in him to respond to sin, but we do. Therefore, we must guard our minds and bodies against the wiles of the devil. Especially must we avoid an unhealthy and dangerous interest in satanic things. Now Dr. Cairns commences a message entitled, Satan's Diabolical Purpose in the Temptation of Christ.
Matthew chapter 4, let's read together from verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this familiar reading from his own precious word for his name's sake. Actually, there's not all that great of a difference in substance in dealing with the subject of the incarnation and dealing with the subject of the temptation of Christ. The incarnation is God coming in human flesh. It is the actual union of a true humanity, body and soul, with the eternal Word of God, the second person of the everlasting Trinity. We must never fail to emphasize the true deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God manifested in the flesh. But equally, and I should say equally essential to the gospel of grace, is the doctrine of his true humanity, that though he is God, he is actually manifested in true human flesh. And if you touch in any way the deity or the humanity of Christ, you have denied the gospel. So we must not only emphasize the deity, but the humanity. And when we turn to Matthew chapter 4, we begin to understand. Well, perhaps that's putting it a little high. We begin to understand how much we don't understand, and how much we can't understand about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not for nothing that Paul says, Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. A mystery is something unknowable by human intellect or human investigation, but revealed to us by the Word of God. And here in this revelation, we have a mystery of how God can actually dwell in personal union with a true humanity, and what it meant in terms of humiliation for the Son of God to become a man. We enter into that a little more fully when we follow Christ after his baptism into the wilderness, where the Spirit led him to be tempted 40 days by the devil. What we have been considering is that simple fact that the Holy Ghost led Christ. In fact, we are actually told he drove him. That's not speaking of any lack of willingness on the part of the Savior. It is speaking just of the strength of the divine compulsion. He drove him into the wilderness, where he was tempted severely by Satan, but where he was supremely triumphant over all temptation. We have considered just an overview of this, and we have thought of what we can learn about Christ and his person, his humanity, his humility, his purity, his victory, and especially his mercy, all revealed in the very fact that he was tempted. We have considered the divine providence in Christ's temptation, how the Spirit led him there. We've given some consideration to the desolate place of his temptation when he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. Now we come to something that I have to confess quite freely is largely beyond me. I'm tempted in many ways to deal with this, as most preachers do, in a way that is easy and simple, and it doesn't stretch anybody's thinking or anybody's faith. It's quite true, but it doesn't reach the depths of what the Holy Ghost means. I want us to consider the diabolical purpose in Christ's temptation, what the devil had in mind. This was obviously an intense spiritual struggle. Equally obviously, the devil's purpose, put in the simplest terms, was to lead Christ into sin and thus to ruin all his future opportunities to serve. His future usefulness would have been immediately destroyed had Satan conquered even at one point of this temptation. Now, obviously, this is always Satan's purpose in tempting anybody. And since there is a very clear parallel between Christ's temptations and our temptations, I think we can learn a lot about being tempted and overcoming in temptation as we consider Christ's temptations on the most basic level. But I said that's the easy way to deal with it. While there is a parallel and there is a very simple moralistic way of looking at the temptations of Christ, as we'll see in a moment, this is far from their mean import. But it'll not be wasted time if we think of this in a very simple way. When you think of Christ's temptation, you've got to learn something that we, I think, all know with our heads, but we never feel in our hearts when we're tempted. And that is that the suggestion of sin is not in itself sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He was sinless. He was spotless. He was pure. And yet sin was suggested to his mind. There is no doubt whatsoever that the devil was able to inject this suggestion to sin into the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that suggestion is not in itself sin. The devil would like you to think that it is sin, would like to bring you under guilt because some evil, wicked thought would come to your mind. It becomes sin when the mind is joined by the will, and the will chooses either to indulge the fantasy of that, to explore the possibilities of it, even though it intends ultimately to dismiss it. That's when sin enters into it. But it's impossible for us to be in the flesh without the suggestion of sin. We ought to remember, however, that God has renewed us in will after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as by the power of the Spirit working through our will, we immediately dismiss the suggestion, refuse the suggestion, we follow Christ and we do not indulge in sin. Also, you'll see that there are very simple lessons about temptation and our basic attitudes toward them that we should maintain. When Satan came to Christ, he first appealed to a natural and perfectly legitimate appetite. Christ was hungry. Satan said, "Command these stones to be made bread and satisfy your hunger." When you look at the response of the Lord Jesus, you can understand that it's better to starve than to sup at Satan's table. And if we could only learn that very simple lesson, it would touch upon many parts of our lives. It's better to starve. It's better to do without what we think is legitimate. It's better to do without what we think we need. It is better to do without anything, rather than to have it on Satan's terms, rather than to sup at Satan's table. There are a lot of Christians who are saying, well, there's no harm in this, there's no harm in that, there's no harm in the other thing. And insofar as you isolate those things, it is probably true. There's no harm in this or that or the other thing. But when you have those things as you sit at the devil's table, then there is harm in them. Never sup with Satan, no matter what the terms he offers. Then the devil appealed to Christ to give an attestation of his sonship. If you're the Son of God, do these things. And then the second temptation particularly, he is saying, show that you're the Son of God. Cast yourself down. Let the angels bear you up. Wouldn't that be a good thing for all the world to see? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't we welcome it today if there were some way that we could even call in the help of heaven to have a public attestation that Jesus Christ is all we say he is and all he says he is? But the Lord Jesus teaches us very clearly that you never join forces with the devil, even when he appears to propose a good cause. You never join forces with the devil, even in an apparently good cause. I don't want to get away off on a tangent, because believe it or not, this is not really what I'm going to be preaching on this morning. But this touches on things that we have to deal with in the church constantly. There is a constant appeal to, quote, people of faith. Then people of faith should all get together because the common enemy is atheism or humanism or communism or some other ism. How the devil has people fooled. Listen, it doesn't matter really whether the devil's appearing in a humanist garb, an atheist garb, a Romanist garb, an Islamic garb, or any other garb. He's the same devil with the same purpose, and it's against God, and it's against Christ. And the devil really doesn't care what lie he uses to damn the souls of men, as long as he does so. And it is not the calling of the Church of Christ. And it is not the calling of any individual Christian to join forces with one segment of the devil's crowd in a proposed effort to oppose another segment of the devil's crowd. That will never work. It will never work. It's not God's way. You remember when I was preaching from Moses' great statement, the end of his song, there is no God like our God, and then there's no people like God's people. He said about Israel, Israel shall dwell in safety alone. In separation unto our God, in fidelity to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will prosper. But once we feel that we have got to join hands with Satan and his crowd, even in a supposedly good cause, we're selling out the truth, and we'll lose the blessing of God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.